Today is Labor Day weekend, and we thank God for all of you visitors that are here with us, and we know we have many from our church that are visiting loved ones. Normally, we don't share messages that coincide with holidays just to do that. But today, I was really thinking about a passage of Scripture for some time, and so we're going to talk about labor today. Does anybody know where Labor Day started, how it got started? Some of you may know. I didn't know, so I looked it up on the internet. 125 years we've been celebrating Labor Day. I didn't realize that. 1882, September 5th, was the first Labor Day parade in New York City. 1882, September 5th. And the purpose, and in about 1892, it became a national holiday so that we get to enjoy a day off from our labor. But originally, it was a time for Americans to reflect on the benefits and the blessings we have as a nation because of the work ethic in America and the hard workforce. So it was a day to give thanks and just to reflect on all we have. Now, times have changed today a little bit, right? Some people today, once they find a job, they quit working, you know, and I don't know why that is. The work ethic is a little bit different today, but that's what Labor Day originally was. And in that parade, I thought this was interesting. They carried banners down New York City, and it said, 8 hours of work, 8 hours of recreation, 8 hours of sleep. That was the banners that they had during that day. Understanding the need for rest and not to become workaholics. Aren't you glad we got that message loud and clear? Okay. So today we're going to go to a passage of Scripture and talk about God's viewpoint on this. So turn with me to Matthew chapter 11, would you please? Gospel of Matthew chapter 11. Jesus was at this time going from town to town proclaiming the Word of God. He had just verbally chastened several cities because they were not paying attention to God's Word. They were living as though God was irrelevant. How many of you know that sounds like today? People live and are taught to live as though God doesn't exist, that we can make it on our own. That's secular humanism at its core. And Jesus was going through and he had just chided them. And then in verse 27, Matthew 11, it says, Jesus said, "All things have been handed over to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Powerful passage of Scripture. We see this on plaques. They have them in Bible bookstores. But what is Jesus talking about here? Now, primarily today, we're going to be talking to Christians, but it applies beyond that realm. Jesus said, notice here, "Come to me and I will give you rest." He didn't say, "Go on vacation and get some rest." Now, the vacations are great, right? But how many know sometimes you come back from vacation more tired than when you left on vacation? More hectic. In fact, God's Word never directs us to go anywhere else to find peace and joy and rest than in the presence of the Lord. And what Jesus is indicating here is this rest that he's talking about, we're going to define that in just a moment, comes from his presence. It has really nothing to do with anything external in our life. This is a great privilege and blessing and benefit we have as Christians in belonging to him and part of his kingdom. We have all we need in Christ. He said, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden." Now that word in the Greek, that phrase means loaded down. You know of anybody who's loaded down today with cares? Loaded down. And some people, because they're loaded down, just get plain loaded. That's a problem. That's what I used to do before I was a Christian. I was loaded down with problems in my life, so I just drug and alcoholed it right out for the moment. Problem is, that never solves your problems, right? In fact, it multiplies your problems. Heavy laden, loaded down, or in the state of weariness. The state of weariness, just tired. doing so much. You know, we have more blessings right now in America than at any other time in our country. More time-saving devices today than at any other time. And we get so busy with our time-saving devices. Just a state of weariness. Jesus is addressing those who just are weary. And he says, come to me and I will give you rest. Now, we do not have a better word in English for the Greek word rest here. But it literally means refreshing and rejuvenation. That's what the word literally means. It's more than the feeling of being relaxed. It's actually rejuvenated to where you're enthusiastic about your life, enthusiastic about the day, looking forward to what's coming. There's a rejuvenation that comes, and it comes from the presence of the Lord, not from anything out there. I find so many times Christians coming to me as a pastor, they say, oh, Pastor Doug, I know I'd do better if I just get this job. I know then I'll have peace, or I just have a little more money, or if I just had a new boss, then I could really get some rest. Or if my husband would just cooperate, or my wife would just cooperate, then I could have some peace and that. And we're looking out there. Jesus says, come to me, all who are weary, and I will give you rest. It comes from the presence of the Lord. God understands our need. But what is the root cause? Why do we as Christians become loaded down? And why do we get ourselves into a state of weariness? All kinds of things. Frustration. We get frustrated. We get stressed out. We get pressured. Constant financial pressure. One thing going wrong after another. Never having enough. Anybody know what I'm talking about here? Well, if you don't, maybe you know of somebody. What's the root cause of this? Now, let me ask you before we get into this morning, how many believe this is the Word of God? Okay, great. About 70% here. So I'm among friends. We call this the owner's manual. If there are problems in our life, we troubleshoot that with His Word. I have found over my short 33 years as a Christian, everything in life is addressed in this book. Wow. You know, years ago I owned a Volkswagen pop-top camper bus. Anybody remember those? A lot of them had peace signs on them back in that day. And you could work on that Volkswagen, and it had an owner's manual. But I never used the owner's manual to the Dodge Dart to work on my Volkswagen because I wouldn't get anything done. People today are using the wrong manuals to troubleshoot life. This is the owner's manual. And everything in our life, every problem, God addresses. And definitely addresses this one. Why do we get weary? Why do we find ourselves in a state of weariness? Why do we get frustrated with life? The harder we work, it seems like the worse things get. We're going to address that right now. Turn with me back into the Old Testament to the book of Haggai. Haggai chapter 1. And we want to read this powerful passage beginning with verse 1. Haggai chapter 1, verse 1. Now listen to what it says here. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say, the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much, but harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them into a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the hills and bring wood and build a house that I may take pleasure in it and that I may be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much, and behold, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why? Declares the Lord of hosts. Because of my house that lies in ruins, while each of you busies himself with his own house. Therefore the heavens above you have withheld the dew, and the earth has withheld its produce, and I have called for a drought on the land and on the hills and on the grain, the new wine, the oil, and on the ground which brings forth, on man and beast, and on all their labors. Wow, there's a lot in that passage of Scripture. Now, what's going to help us understand what the Lord is saying in this passage of Scripture is to understand the context that it was spoken in. Now, how many here know that the Old Testament ends with the book of Nehemiah? Okay, some of you know that. The Old Testament ends with the book of Nehemiah. All the prophets, the Psalms were written by David. That was before the time of Nehemiah. The Proverbs, much of them are written by Solomon. That was behind Nehemiah. All the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, all the minor prophets, Obadiah and Jonah, all those that are hard to find in there, all the way up to Malachi, roll back in the days behind Nehemiah. After Nehemiah, 400 years of silence, and John the Baptist comes on the scene. So Haggai was spoken back then. We know exactly the situation that this word was spoken to. We know the condition the people were in and why they were in that condition. Turn back with me in the Old Testament to Ezra chapter 4. So Ezra and Nehemiah really summated the entire Old Testament. Didn't summate them, but this was the end of the Old Testament here. And here you find in the book of Ezra a very interesting situation. God had just brought the children of Israel back from captivity 70 years in Babylon, and now the Lord moved on King Cyrus and said, "Let my people go back to Jerusalem." So the children of Israel came back with Ezra after 70 years in a heathen land, having lost many of their loved ones. A new generation grew up. They go back, and God said, "The first thing I want you to do is build the temple where I can dwell, where my presence dwells, and follow the word, the law that I've given you." That was the very first thing he told them to do. So they came back and they started the work on the temple and they laid the foundation, and then they got discouraged because of many reasons and they quit. So here you pick up in Ezra chapter 4, verse 24. "Then the work on the house of God that is in Jerusalem stopped. And it ceased until the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia." Now, if you have your finger in Haggai, look where Haggai begins. First verse, "In the second year of Darius, the king of Persia." So we know that that was exactly the time here. And we also know that Haggai spoke this word because of the very next verse in Ezra 5, verse 1. It says, "Now the prophets, Haggai and Zechariah, son of Iddo," those are those two books in the back there, "prophesied to the Jews who were in Judah and to Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel who was over them." And here are the same guys, and Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel and Jeshua the son of Jozadak. They arose and began to rebuild the house of God that is in Jerusalem. And the prophets of God were with them, supporting them and cheering them on. Okay? So if you have your Bible between Ezra chapter 4 and Ezra chapter 5, right there, over 15 years. There's over 15 years between those two chapters. That's very important to know. Because for 15 years, the foundation sat there. Now, how many of you construction guys, and everybody knows, if you lay a foundation and you neglect it for 15 years, what does it look like? It's covered with weeds, right? That's what the foundation of the Lord looked like, a vacant lot with an old foundation covered with weeds, all right? So you got to get that picture here. And the people during this time were frustrated. They were working hard, but things weren't going right. They just didn't seem to be satisfied. There was a lot going on of discontentment, dissatisfaction in their life. And the people thought God had distanced himself from them. "Where are you, God? We're here. We're back in our homeland. Where are you?" So they were going through that for 15 years. Now here comes Haggai on the scene, full of the Holy Spirit, and God begins to speak through him. And what does he say during that time? We have it right here in the book of Haggai. So go back to the book of Haggai, and let's find out what God was speaking to his people and how God identified what was going on in their lives for 15 years. Why were they in a state of weariness? Why were they heavy laden? What was going on in their lives? Boy, God's word gives us great insight. How many are glad we have insight into life here? And the Old Testament is as alive as the New Testament, right? Haggai. So let's see what God was speaking here. Verse 4, Haggai comes on the scene. The word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Verse 4, is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins? So the first thing God says is, you know, is this a time to be consumed with busyness in your own lives while the worship, my worship, is not taking place? See, God intended our worship to be the center of our lives and His Word to be the center of our lives. And we're not talking about corporate Sunday worship. We're talking about every day in our lives, worshiping God. The reason why the Israelites went to captivity, and you can read about this in 2 Kings 19 and other passages of Scripture, was because they were worshiping the Lord with their lips, and then they were living any way they wanted to behind the scenes. They were just giving God lip service, just putting in their Saturday time. Aren't we glad that doesn't happen today? Praise God. But that's what they were doing. And they were living in hypocrisy. And it says that no one knew what the people were doing, but God knew what they were doing. And judgment came on them because they were living this dualistic lifestyle. So God didn't want them to go that way. The Lord knows our source of joy, our source of peace, our source of satisfaction and fulfillment come from His presence. He knows that. So He guards us and He will chasten us if we try to find it anyplace else, because He knows that's self-destructive. Destroys ourselves, our marriages, our family, and everything else. God loves us too much. So He sends Haggai to tell him this. Is this a time? So what was God challenging there? Is this a time for you to build your houses and neglect the Lord? What was He challenging there? Priorities. And God does. God is a God of priorities. He's a God of order. Everything God has created has an order to it. You don't see a corn stalk go from being ripe down to a seed. It starts with the seed and then the stem and then the leaf and then the fruit, right? And so God is a God of great order and He's a God of priorities. So that's the first one. They were procrastinating. And then it says, is it time for you to dwell in your paneled houses? That word in the Hebrew is very interesting because it means that in comparison to the weed-infested foundation, they were really building lives of luxury for themselves while they were neglecting the worship of the Lord. Their paneled houses were in adobe houses. So they were working hard at making a good life for themselves. This is one of the traps in America. We have the options of having a lot of things. We have a lot of options out there. We can build our lives, but unintentionally, while we're getting consumed the busyness of work and building our lives, we can neglect the most important things. Worshiping the Lord, following His Word, and applying His Word in every area of our life. We can neglect that. And all of a sudden, we're working harder, and we're not getting out of it what we thought we would. And we get weary. That's how we can troubleshoot this. Then God goes on to say, verse 5, now therefore, consider your ways. That means stop and think about our lives. D.J. Wiseman says, this means to reflect on events, the things of our lives, in light of God's Word. And this is indispensable if God's people are to know His providential ordering of their lives. It is so important to look at our lives in light of His Word. Lord, are we doing what Your Word says? Now, I've had people come up to me and say, oh, Pastor Doug, that's legalism. You're saying we can't do things and we can do things. You know what I always tell them? I'm not saying that. God's saying that. It's life. Walking with God is life. And there are things we got to stop and there are things we have to start. Amen? Yeah. So that's what God is telling him here. So then he says, stop and think about your lives. What's been happening these last 15 plus years? Verse 6, you've sown much but harvested little. It was not like these people were lazy. They were working hard trying to build their lives, trying to get their businesses going, trying to do what they felt like they needed to do to live around there. There were people around there that didn't like them. The Samaritans, the people that were left back, had intermingled with the other nations. They were giving them fits too. God, why couldn't you just send us a place where people liked us? We need a gated community here, you know? You've sown much, but harvested little. You eat, look at this, you eat, but never have enough. We're not going to elaborate on that one. We could spend all day on that one. You drink, but never have your fill. See, this has to do with just being satisfied with life. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns money puts it into a bag with holes in it. Where is all the money going? We're working hard, we're making more than ever before, and we're more in debt than ever before. How does that happen? And then the debt causes strife in the marriage, causes all kinds of personal pressures. We've got more than any other generation before us, and we're probably more weary. I was talking to, I think Mark and I were talking this week about when we grew up. He grew up in Nebraska. I grew up in Walsenburg, Colorado. You know, my dad worked hard. He worked in the mines, and he put in long days. But you know, I remember we ate every dinner together as a family back then. And we had time in the evenings. You worked hard, and you played hard, and you rested. And before we had TV, I was 10 or 11 before we had TV, we listened to the radio. It was great that we had time. Today, families are just splintered. And here God is saying, I have blessed you with rest. What we're pointing out today is there's a lot of Christians who say, where is it? You know, well, there's reasons why we're not experiencing this refreshing of the Lord. You drink, you don't have enough. Hold your finger here again. Go back to Proverbs. I'm just going to pick up a couple verses that relate to this for you to remember with this passage. God is a God who stands by his word, but he also is a God who calls us. This is Proverbs chapter 3. He also calls us to honor him with our lives. Here in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9, again, the people here at the time of Haggai, they were dwelling in their houses. They were not giving to the Lord. They weren't tithing because there was no reason to tithe, because there was nothing to tithe to. There was no temple. There was no Levitical priests operating at that time. They didn't need to. So they had all their money. If you want to read another interesting passage, it's Malachi who spoke at the same time. The people were saying, God, where's your blessings? He says, you're robbing me. They said, what? That's my paraphrase there. But he said, what? How are we robbing you? And he says, in your tithes and offerings. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse. First of all, you got to get the storehouse going. Then bring your tithes in. And see if I will not pour out to you a blessing you can't contain. Put me to the test, one of the only verses in all the Bible where God says, test me in this. But see, the interesting thing was, the people did not connect the dots. They thought God was with them. They thought God was behind them. God was working against them. They were totally deceived, probably unintentionally deceived. And you know, as a pastor, I see many Christians like this. They believe in God. They want to follow God. But in their lives, they're denying him in a lot of ways. And so they think God should be blessing them. He's not blessing them. And they can't understand why. They live in a state of frustration. Here it says in Proverbs 3:9, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. Honor the Lord. See, God requires honor of him. Honor, putting him first. Also, Proverbs chapter 10, and this is a great one to underline because this shows how God works. And if this is not happening, the problem is not with God. Here it says, verse 22, Proverbs 10:22, the blessing of the Lord makes rich. It's God's blessing. He says that also in Exodus 4. The blessing of the Lord makes rich, and he adds no sorrow to it. Wow. He adds no sorrow to it. So when God is working, when he's increasing, when our priorities are right before him and we're honoring and worshiping God in every area of our lives, that abundance, that increase is a blessing to us and it's going where God wants it to go. And we're using our life as far as what he wants us to do rather than what we want to do. These people in the time of Haggai, let's go back to Haggai, were consumed with their own lives, building their own lives, trying to get ahead in their own lives, and they were neglecting the house of God. So verse 7, God says a second time, consider your ways. Stop and think about what you're doing. See? He said verse 9, you looked for much, and behold, it came to little. That's very frustrating. When I'm expecting much and nothing happens. You know, the Bible says hope deferred makes the heart sick. I'm expecting you to work, Lord, and not there. And when you brought it home, if there was an increase to bring home, God says, I blew it away. You know, this was a powerful word at the time of Haggai because the children of Israel thought God was with them again. And God says, no, because you are dishonoring me with your lives. You're not building your lives around worship. I am against you. I am causing the frustration in your life. Now, is God mean? No. Is God stingy? No. Does God know what we need? And his ways are perfect, right? God is loving in all that he does. So him blowing it away didn't mean God is cruel. It meant he's getting their attention. Why, declares the Lord? Because of my house that lies in ruins while each of you busies himself with his own house. Unintentionally, in America, we can start in the spirit and end in the flesh. We can start to see God's blessing in our life and in our business, and we can move forward only to unintentionally drift away from having him as the very center of every area of our life. And then we find out that whatever we were trying to pursue is not satisfying. And I have many friends around over the last 30 years that have pursued different things, fame, wealth, stuff, thinking once they got to whatever that was, they would be happy. And when they get there, they're not. It wasn't quite what they thought it would be. And then they're in a tailspin. God doesn't want us to get there. So what does he say here? All right. He's looking at all these things. You wanted much. Behold, it didn't come to that. So God gives them the solution in verse 7. He says, verse 8, consider your ways, go to the hills and bring the wood and build the house. What is he saying there? Do what I told you to do 15 years ago. That's the problem. Just do what I told you to do. Sometimes as Christians, we think what God says in his word is optional, not mandatory. They're not the Ten Commandments. They're the Ten Suggestions. Yeah. I mean, it's good if I can, but you know, God, you understand if I can't. So sometimes we think what God's word says is not a big deal. It is a big deal. There's been many men through the years, and I major in men and love to work with men, and I love the men who've worked with me. And I've talked to men sometimes. They'll say, Doug, I'm really frustrated because I'm praying and things just aren't working out. You know, my accounts aren't doing good, or my business not doing good, or I'm not doing good on the job or something like this. And Doug, I've been praying and it's like my prayers just bounce off the ceiling. It's like God's not listening to me. I'm reading my Bible. I'm praying more than I've ever prayed before. I'm reading the scriptures more than I ever have before. I'm even coming to fat men's training on Wednesday morning, getting up early in the morning for the men's Bible study. Why do I feel like God's not hearing my prayers? I say, well, there can be a lot of reasons. One that comes to me, and I share this oftentimes, and I say, let's look at this passage of scripture. You know what 1 Peter 3:7 says to men concerning their prayers, answered prayers? It says, husbands, dwell with your wives according to knowledge. That means know your wife. Bestowing honor on the woman as the weaker sex. For you are joint heirs in the grace of life in order that your prayers may not be hindered. So I've told men, I've said, how are you treating your wife? Well, what do you mean? So, well, that verse says, if you're not honoring your wife, you're not esteeming your wife, you're not loving your wife, you're not laying down your life for your wife the way God says, your prayers are hindered. And if you think God's going to answer your prayers, when you think that's a little thing over here as a man, oh, Lord, I do love my wife. I just don't have time for her, you know. I mean, I work 15 hours a day. I get up in the morning, go to work. She's asleep. I come to bed at night. She's asleep. But I'm a good provider. I mean, I give her everything she wants. I say, you know what? That's probably why your prayers are hindered right there. See, we can troubleshoot everything in our life through the Word of God. There's reasons why things happen. So the best way today for some is to, if you're in a state of weariness, not everybody is here, praise God, but if you are or you feel loaded down, it's time to consider your ways. Stop and think about it. That's what this is talking about here. And God may be saying, would you do what I'm telling you to do? Just do that. Maybe it's work on your marriage. Maybe it's the training of your children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Is it our work ethic? Is my attitude on the job? Is it my attitude toward the government? Is it what I do in the privacy of my life? Is there something, Lord, that I'm doing that is really that I've been justifying. You know, the Bible says every way of a man's right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the heart. I can justify everything I'm doing. Is there something that I need to start doing? It's not always something we need to stop. Maybe there's something we need to start. God is calling me to be more open about my faith. God is calling me to start serving in another capacity, giving of my time. We've talked about that a lot here when we're talking about the presence of the Holy Spirit. Consider your ways, because there are reasons for what happens, all right? What are our priorities? God says he wants the worship of him to be the center of our lives. That doesn't mean just on Sunday mornings. That's every day of the week. Romans 12, verse 2. Lay down your life as living sacrifices and do not be conformed to this world, because that's your true spiritual worship. So we need to look at every area of life through the grid of God's word. This is what it means to have a biblical Christian worldview. Every choice that I make, what do I do on my job, my marriage, my children, how I spend my money, what do I do with my time, we look through the grid of God's word. And to the best of our ability, we want to honor him and worship him and live our lives to please him in every area. It is sad. I have people come to me quite often. They say, Doug, why is it the Christians who go to church every Sunday, you'd never know they were a Christian on their job or in the community? There's times, and I've said this before, I'll go into a Christian businessman's place, maybe somebody from this church or people that I know from other churches, and I'll walk in there, and just by the calendars, the pictures on the calendars on the wall, some of the sayings that they have, some of the pictures that they have, I would think that this is not a Christian business at all. Some of the language that they use, coarse language, you know, the Bible says don't use coarse language as Christians. Today, Christians are getting much more loose in their language. Why? Because they just want other people to know that we're real. We're real people. So a little bit of language connects me. Now, I know what profanity is. I mean, after I became a Christian, I had to learn English. I understand that. I could not express myself without profanity. I know how that is. And I don't criticize people who use profanity because I understand that's English to them. But I had to learn English because God said only his enemies take his name in vain. So using the name of God and using the name of Jesus is only with reverence in our life. And when I hear Christians, you know, I had a person just a couple of weeks ago come up and tell me a joke, Christian guy. And I thought, I can't even laugh at this. Why would he be telling that kind of a joke when God says don't do that? So what I'm saying is we think these are little things. But the children of Israel thought building this temple was a little thing too. We'll get to it. We're just not there yet. And God says your whole life is being hindered in me because of the neglect that we have. So consider your ways. What am I doing with my life? R.C. Sproul said, the people's lack of concern to build a temple showed their deeper lack of desire for God's special presence. If we want the presence of the Lord in our life, we have to take note of how we live. And that's life. That's not legalism. That's life with a capital L. Jesus said, why do you call me Lord and not do what I tell you to do? We have the honor of doing what God wants us to do. Praise the Lord for that. So that's what we're talking about here. In fact, the Lord says, build my house that I might take pleasure in it and that my name might be glorified. That's what God wants through all of that. Look back at Matthew chapter 11. Now, in light of this, Jesus is saying the same thing that God said through Haggai. Come back to me. Let me be the center of your life. You want refreshing? You want to be satisfied? You want to see my blessing on you? Come back to me. That's where the source is. It's not out there. It's in here. Jesus is the source of life. Come to me, all who labor and are loaded down and weary, heavy laden, and I will give you rest, rejuvenation and refreshing. That's what that says. In fact, if you want to write in the margin there, in your Bibles, Acts 3:19. That's a great reference here. Acts 3:19. You know what Acts 3:19 says? It says, repent, therefore, that your sins may be blotted out and that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Wow. Now, repent means change my mind. I used to think this is what I need to focus on. Now, Lord, I change my mind. I realize this is what I need to focus on. That's what repentance is. It's just considering our ways and making that adjustment to God. And the Bible says then our sins are forgiven and times of refreshing come from the presence of the Lord. We want the presence of the Lord, right? Wow, that's what we have in the kingdom. And we don't want anything to hinder that presence. And the last thing Jesus says here, in light of this, he gets more specific. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Take my yoke. Does it say, I'll put my yoke on you? No, that's not what God says here. He says, you take it. Put it on you. Now, we don't see yokes in America much anymore in these days. But if you go to third world countries and that, you see yokes on animals to plow fields normally or to pull carts. And how many of you know, any of you that are farmers, whenever you yoke two animals together, two cows, two oxen, two donkey, you always yoke a stronger one with a weaker one. Because if you put two real strong ones together, they tend to be muscling each other. So you get a strong one and a weaker one so that you can move forward. And that's what Jesus says. Personally, in my life, when I start getting loaded down with care, I start getting loaded down with financial care or medical problems. I mean, we have six children, and we had tons of medical problems. When our children were young, some of you with young children, we understand problems. My son Matthew, they knew him by name in the trauma center in Aurora, Colorado. He had all 10 super patient stickers. Stitches, broken bones, everything like that. He was just a very active child. And then our son, Michael, had grand mal seizures, and my daughter, and he was in children's hospital. My daughter spent time in children's hospital. And it seemed like every week we had some trauma going on in our life. My wife had internal bleeding. And where's all the money coming from? We had one child with no insurance, so I told the hospital, $25 a month, we'll pay it off. They said, okay. We understand financial pressure in that. And when I get overwhelmed with these pressures, I realize, and this is what I realize all the time, this verse is so important to me, that if I'm all loaded down, I have just stepped out from under Jesus' yoke and I'm taking it on myself. How do I know that? Because of what Jesus said. He said, my yoke is easy and my burden is what? Light. When I am walking in step with Him, when I'm trusting Him, whether I understand where we're going or not, it doesn't matter. Lord, I'm with You. You just tell me what to do today and I'll do it. In every situation. I'm meeting with somebody. Lord, what do You want me to say to them? Well, how we run this church, the financial integrity, the staff and everything. Lord, what do You want me to do today? We can only live one day at a time, right? So when I'm walking in step with Him, His burden is light. And there's a continual refreshing and rejuvenation by His Holy Spirit. And I don't have to go anywhere. In fact, I don't even have to have something work out. It comes from the presence of the Lord. And that's what we want. That's what we have in God. That's what Jesus was saying here. Why should we as Christians continue to live like the unbelievers live, as though God is irrelevant? He's very relevant, right? Thank God for that. So this is what the Lord wants in our life, and we praise God for times of refreshing that come from His presence. Let's take a moment here just to consider what we're doing. Let's bow for prayer before the Lord. Let the Holy Spirit speak to us. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Father. Father in heaven, we thank You and praise You for another morning, another time for us as Christians to come together in the wonderful name of Jesus. And Lord, today we join ourselves with the hundreds of thousands and thousands of Christians around the world that are meeting today to worship You, who've been born again and are experiencing Your presence. Oh God, we are part of this tremendous kingdom, and we thank You for that. And Lord, this morning, we ask You to forgive us for ever hindering the work of Your Holy Spirit. Oh God, You are almighty and You are good. Your ways are perfect. Thank You for the insights into life that we have from Your Word. Thank You that we can open our hearts to You and allow Your Holy Spirit to shine in us. And we can say with the psalm writer, oh God, see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the path of everlasting. We thank you and praise you for that today. And right now, you know where you're at, and you may not know where the person next to you is at. And Lord, right now we pray for that person that we're sitting right next to. We pray for them right now. We pray that you would encourage their heart. We pray that if they have been loaded down and they are in a state of weariness, that would lift in the name of Jesus. And they would be listening to your Holy Spirit, O God. That you would cause times of refreshing to come upon them from the presence of the Lord. Thank you for forgiving us. Thank you for cleansing our hearts. Lord, if there's anything you want us to do, we'll do that. If there's anything you want us to stop, we'll stop. We want our lives to glorify your name every day. We want to begin with praise and end with praise. We want to proclaim your love every morning and your faithfulness every night, just like your word says, because you are faithful. And we honor you and thank you for this today. Thank you, Father. Oh God, we give you praise. We give you praise. And there may be somebody here in this room or listening to this message by some other means. Maybe you have never come to Jesus at all. Jesus says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden. Maybe you've been a good churchgoer, but you've never surrendered your life to him, to make him the Lord of every area of your life, to receive him as a Lord and Savior of your life. And you can do that today, right here, right now. And if there's anyone in this room, you'd have to say, you know, I've never really surrendered my life to Jesus, turned over the reins of my life to him, trusted in his word. I pretty much have lived on my own, but I need him and I want him, and I know that he's speaking to me right now. He's drawing me, so I want to respond by faith and give my life to him. In an attitude of prayer, as we're in an attitude of prayer, if there's anyone in this room and you know that you need to give your life to Christ, would you raise your hand and let me see it right now? And then put it down, and I'll pray with you right from where I'm at. Is there anybody here? Just raise your hand. Yes, thank you. God bless you. Is there anybody else? Say, I want Jesus in my life. It's my Lord. Yes. Thank you, Lord. Father in heaven, thank you. Oh God, thank you for speaking to our hearts, especially for these that have raised their hands, oh God, as your Holy Spirit is speaking to them. Father, I pray for each one of them that they would surrender their lives to you as never before. They would invite you into every area of their life and let your Holy Spirit permeate them, Lord. And those who have not given their lives to you, let this be the day of their salvation, Father. Oh God, thank you for your love, for your patience, for your mercy that's new every morning. And oh God, we praise you for this. And we thank you and praise you that your word says we are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people, that we might declare the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. And that's what we want to do as we leave here today, Lord. May our lives just give you glory in every way, because you're worthy, Father. Thank you for this. And thank you for your presence. We give you praise for all these things today now, Lord. And as we leave, I pray for each one in this room and for myself that we would live our lives the way you've designed us to, in all the freedom that you have given us. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen, Father. Amen. Praise God. Let's all stand together and we're going to close these last songs.